off on the point where we were talking about, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And we covered what was darkness physically speaking. We said that darkness is the absence of light, right? Darkness is nothing. In the beginning, when God created, there was darkness, and he said, let there be light. Darkness was just the absence of anything. So darkness is nothing. It's vanity, physically speaking. And then we looked at what does darkness mean spiritually speaking? Because oftentimes in the Bible you have words used for two different purposes, a physical purpose and a spiritual purpose. And the word darkness in your Bible is often used for a spiritual sense to give you a connotation of wickedness. I don't know if we've looked there, but in Job chapter 30, it talks about darkness is literally wickedness. And we said how nothing good happens at night, right? It seems like the things that go on in the nighttime, in the darkness, is usually when, if we were to put a chart up here that shows when do most crimes occur, you would see in the darkness the crimes spike. And then when the daylight comes back, then they recede again. So spiritually speaking, we also turn to get Ephesians chapter number 5. That's where we left off. And we talked about who the person was that propagates spiritual darkness, and that was Satan who propagates wickedness. We looked at Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 12. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we read the passage of verses 1 through 11 that lists what we're... recap. Covetousness, filthiness, and idolatry, foolish talking, jesting, things that are not convenient. Uh-oh. New technology. Not working out well for me. Maybe I'll just do it like this. A little less convenient. But I keep having things pop up on me. All right. So we were in... all of those things were lists of items that were darkness, wickedness, spiritually speaking. And look at verse number 8. Let's reread a few verses there. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness... but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So notice how that starts out in verse 8. It says, "Ye were sometimes darkness." So it equates you and your spiritual condition at one point, you were sometimes darkness. Spiritually speaking, your mind was darkened. You didn't have any understanding of the things of God. You didn't have a desire for them if you didn't know them. You were out there without hope, without God in the world. Spiritually speaking, you were dark. What is darkness? There's this absence of light, right? But now, he says, but now are ye light in the Lord. Well, notice how it goes on to talk about what is that light? What is light, spiritually speaking? Salvation. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You know what sheds light on things? The truth of the gospel, right? So when Satan's propagating wickedness and darkness, what is it that makes that flee? The only source of truth in the world, the truth that comes from our Creator God. So it's no coincidence that Ephesians chapter 4 comes before Ephesians chapter 5, because Paul put things out logically speaking and in a way that made sense, and he continued upon something. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, that darkness of their mind, the vanity, where nothing matters. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, there's the darkness, their understanding is not there, it's dark, there's no truth there, being alienated from the life. What is life? Life is light, and that light has appeared to all men through Jesus Christ. Of God, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. When someone's blind, what do they see, physically speaking? They see darkness, because they can't see at all, right? So, spiritually speaking, there's a blindness of the heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, there's the truth. You notice how darkness and light, life and truth, go right along with these words. They're always found together. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So darkness is the vanity, and the works of darkness are those things which provide no eternal value. There's no eternal value in vanity. You know, that's why the book of Ecclesiastes is so interesting. The preacher sets out, and he goes out into the world, and he's looking, and he's observing things. And he comes back and he reports, he says, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. What is the only things that matter? The only things that matter are the truth of God, the things that have eternal value. Eternal value are all things that would come from God, because God is the source of eternal life. So, let's look at light and darkness. You know, there's no starker contrast physically than light and darkness, right? We can give analogies and we can talk about how, you know, red contrasts with blue and how they're different, but there's no starker contrast than that between darkness and light, black and white. That's why, you know, a lot of times when people say, well, where are you in this issue? Well, it's a gray area. No, sir, it's either black or it's white, right? They make the stark contrast. It's either one or it's the other. There is no in between. So, what I seek for in this life is those who speak truth. What I seek for in this life is truth. There came a point in my life where I wanted to know God's word, and I understood that if there was a God, and if there was, that he would have given truth, that he would be the source from which truth came, because he would have to be the only standard in life. Right, I saw that as people lived their lives and this person said this thing and oh, I feel this way and oh, I feel this way. And I realized that, well, everybody can't be right. So what is the arbiter of truth? And God is truth. So in this life, that's what I seek for. I seek for truth. God, the source of truth, his word, God wants to show us his way. Here's a stark contrast between light and darkness, between God and Satan, is God actually wants to show us what he does. There's light. He wants to make it known. But Satan tries to hide what he does. Now, that's not to say that Satan tries to hide wickedness. That's not what I'm saying. He wants to make that the norm. He's not trying to hide his wickedness or hide wickedness in the world. No, he's wanting to make that the norm, have people involved in that, and he wants to hide the truth behind the lie. He wants to hide the truth behind the wickedness, which is the consequences that come with fulfilling the desires of your flesh and not submitting yourself and putting your faith in the gospel, submitting yourself, humbling yourself before God, understanding he is who he is and putting your faith in the gospel. So God wants to make things known. On the opposite side, what are some of the things that God wants to make known? Ephesians chapter 6 tells us he wants to make known what is the mystery of the gospel. So he wants to make these things known. And the riches of his glory, which is Christ in you, Colossians chapter 1. These are things that God says, I want to make known. And therefore, because he wants to make it known, he's made us ambassadors. And as ambassadors, we have a message that we're going into a land to proclaim and to make known. So that light is making it known. When Christ came into the world and he said, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when he says, I am the light of the world. You know, what does that mean? Well, there's a couple of different connotations there. I mean, life came through him. Life is light. But also, he came to make something known, right? Now, not to get into the dispensational aspect of that at the moment, but suffice it to say that there was light that was coming from him. There was truth, life, that was busting at the seams when God, when the Word became flesh. So the enemy is opposed to the mystery of the gospel. He wants darkness. And he knows he's not going to get complete darkness. So what does the enemy do? If he wants to keep the light hidden, and he knows that he's not going to be able to keep it completely hidden, what does he do to the light that is being shown? He wants to muddy it up, right? He wants to confuse the gospel. He wants to confuse the message. He wants to confuse the truth. And by distorting it, by confusing it, therefore it loses some of its luster. So next, Paul goes on in this verse in Romans chapter 13, where he says, let us put on the armor of light. Let us put on the armor of light. What does it mean, or what happens when you walk into a room and it's a dark room, it's the middle of the night, and you're groping in the wall because you can't feel anything, and you're feeling for the light switch, and you flip the switch. What happens? Boom! Well, if you had a good electrician, then the light shines forth, right? And it goes pretty fast. If you've paid your bills, there's this light that shines out, and what happens to the darkness? It goes away, doesn't it? Everywhere the light is present. So all it takes for darkness to flee is for the light to exist. You know that? Now, when you talk about the hearts of men, that doesn't mean that they're going to humble themselves unto that light. But what it does mean is that when the light is there, the darkness is gone. What do you call light physically? Physically speaking, what is light? Anybody think back to their physical science class? Dennis is thinking about, maybe I'm going to answer. What we call light, physically speaking, is a photon. Does anybody remember a photon? Photon has no physical mass. There's no mass at all to it. And do you know what it travels at? It travels at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. So how do you see that light? If it's something physical and our bodies are physical and this physicalness goes in through your eyes, how do you see something that is out in front of your eyes? It's all these photons are all in front of you right now, and yet if you put your hand out, you can't feel it. And somehow it's physical. I always find that interesting, that man thinks he's so smart, and yet we have difficulty explaining motion and light. But anyways, so the point I'm trying to make is light is this physical thing, but it has no weight. It has nothing to it. So when Paul says, put on the armor of light, what does that mean? How are you going to put on something that is physical but has no mass and has no ability to protect you? How is that light? How can you put on something that is not chainmail? You know, if I'm going to put on some armor, normally I want some heavy steel that's impenetrable, right? But Paul's not talking about physical light. When you expose the works of darkness, you can destroy them just by exposing them. You know, when you expose, you walk into a dark room and you turn the light on and the light shines in the darkness, you can expose the works of darkness. You can cause it to flee just by exposing it for what it is. So if you have the light in you, you shine the light, the truth, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, then that is what our disposal is as Christians, right? The armor of light is not a defensive armor. Armor in nature is generally defensive. But if you have the light, it's working against the enemy, isn't it? Because the darkness can't stand before light. It must flee. Just as Satan one day will be bound and the leaders of darkness will one day be put down by the light. So, what is the source of light? In the beginning, there was darkness. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. But God said something. And what did He say? God said, let there be light. God spoke, boom, light. Can you imagine what that would have been? To see that light bursting forth for the first time. God is the source of light. And that source of light flows to us through where? That light has been revealed to us. Isn't it interesting that we call it revelation? Something being revealed. What does light do? Light reveals things, right? He was the light of the world, and He's given us a light that reveals things. It reveals darkness. It helps us to understand these things. And what's interesting, or one thing that I'm thankful for, in that God has shared this light with us through a number of different ways. And so this was my thought process. I'm sitting here, I'm thinking about it, I'm thinking about the Word is light, and I'm thinking about how God has shared that with us. And I thought, wow, that's you know, this is really good stuff. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 2. All right, I'm going to try this again. See, I got it right. Hopefully I don't screw it up. Proverbs chapter 2. The first way that God has shared that with us is through knowledge and wisdom. The two are not the same, right? Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 6, it says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. He's the one who, He's the source of light, I just said. He's the one who gives wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Well, what did we just talk about, what He did in the beginning? Out of His mouth came forth these words that says, let there be light. It came, He spoke, and there it was. Proverbs says that out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the ways of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. You know, I love that verse. If we could just stop there for a minute. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Do you find yourself in that position? I love that verse. I'm sitting there reading it, and it really hit me. You know, a lot of things that we go through in life, struggles, whatever those things are, you know, and Paul tells us that God's grace is sufficient for us. But, you know, there's more than just the sufficiency of grace. There's been a revelation that's given to us, and that knowledge of the truth is pleasant unto my soul. I find comfort in it. I rejoice in it. You know, it's something that makes me glad on the inside that I have, that God has deemed us worthy to receive a revelation of truth and to have it and to know wisdom. All right, verse 11. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, darkness, evil, wickedness. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I'll read it for you real quick. It says, verse 13, "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness." We're talking about analogies there and how light and darkness are so diametric opposites, diametrically opposed. Ecclesiastes says, "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly." Wisdom is so much more than folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. That's a pretty far excelling, right? That's a pretty wide gap. We talked about the absolute difference between the two. You couldn't get much more opposite than the two. And he says that wisdom excelleth folly in the same way. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. He's blind. He doesn't see. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. The second way, go to John chapter 1. The second way that God shared the light with us is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse number 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." You know, the Gospel of John does a splendid job of expounding upon what that light is for us, right? How he talks about how the Word became flesh, and that he is the light of men. What light would men have apart from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? We would have no light. We would have no life. We would have no hope. It would be darkness. It would have been just as if in the beginning God created and there's just darkness. He may well as not never even spoke the light into existence. That's how bad off we would be without our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our light is the life that comes from Him. Point number three, look at John chapter 8. Move over a few chapters. God has shared life with us. Do you ever take that for granted? Isn't it wonderful to think about the gospel and you think about the glorious truths of the gospel and how that Christ died for our sins? But you know, he didn't just stop there. When you think about all of the things that he gave you when you trusted the gospel, and one of the things that we never really think about, we talk about how, you know, he's given us spiritual blessings, but how many times do we talk about the fact that, you know, or put emphasis on the fact that we have life? God actually shared his life with us, put us into eternity by giving us eternal life. God shared that with us. In John chapter 8, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That's one way God has shared his light with us. Not just through a written revelation, a physical revelation, but through spiritually giving your spirit life. When you talk about a spirit, a soul, and a body, and your body being alive, and your spirit being dead in trespasses and sin, and then at the moment you trust the gospel, having your spirit being given life. That's a blessing. Because life is what's going to... It's one thing if we were to just sit here and say have and rejoice in the knowledge and the wisdom that God has shared with us. But what good is that going to do if we just pass away after 60, 70, 80, 90... 100, 110. I look around, I may have to keep going. You know, what good would that do us without life? Life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The fourth way that God, and maybe it would have been better if I would have put these things in a different order, but the fourth way that I just kind of wrote them down as I thought about them, the fourth way that God has shared His light with us is through the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." There's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which has been shared with us. And verse number 6 says, "For God," we talked about back in Genesis when He said, "Let there be light." "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness." Wow. "He hath taken..." So there's physically speaking. Physically speaking, He created, and He said, He spoke, and the light shined in the darkness. But then Paul doesn't just stop there with the physical nature of it. He says, "hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see how often Paul uses the contrast between light and darkness and physical and spiritual? He tells you something that you can understand. You can understand light shining in darkness, right? Just as somebody can light a candle and see the light shining in the darkness. Well, he says that, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," and then he goes on to tell you something where you could use that analogy to see the contrast of what God has done for you. He says, "hath shined in our hearts." You going to light a candle in your heart? You going to flip on a light switch in your heart? No, but God can make a light shine in your heart to give you the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's the light. There's the light. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says in verse number 10, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So through the gospel, God has brought light to the world, and that light, life and light through the gospel. The light comes, there's life that comes through the gospel, there's a light that's being manifest that's making it known. You know, our calling is heavenly, and it was given to us in Christ before the world began. A lot of Calvinists can't understand this when they talk about, you know, what they were predestined to. But look at 2 Timothy chapter, we're already there. Look back in verse number 9, one verse before. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works," thank the Lord for that, "but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Your purpose was in Christ before the world began, and God set that in motion, and it was never going to be about your works. It was always going to be about His Son, and it was always going to be about His Son's work on the cross that would save you. And that message to the Gentiles was committed to a certain individual. And Paul, after getting done saying that, if you look in verse 11, says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." There was a message that was given that was going to shed light upon people, and that there was going to be light and life that comes through the gospel. And Paul says, that light, that message, that light that is supposed to shine out was committed unto me as an apostle of the Gentiles, that I should make it known. You know, he gets done talking about the light and the life and everything that was going to come by it, and he says, "Oh, by the way, lest ye forget, that's committed unto me. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, and I will make it known." The fifth thing, I don't know if the bell rings in here, so if I go too long, you just stop me. The fifth thing that God committed unto us is our new identity. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We were there earlier. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8. We covered some of these verses earlier, but we're going to go a little bit further. It says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by what?" By the light. Hey, you're going to reprove something. You're going to make it manifest. And the way that you're going to do that is through the light of truth. "For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Huh. Oh, we're getting into some good stuff, Paul. That's really good. "For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." Does that sound familiar? We just covered that earlier in Romans chapter 13 when he says, "Wake up, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time as the days are evil." Children of light is also used to describe us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You're now a child of light. You're no longer a child of darkness. You're no longer back there where Ephesians 2 told you were, where you were groping in darkness, where you were alienated from God, from the commonwealth of Israel, where you were without God, having no hope in the world. Hey, that's where you were, but praise be to God, he says, you're now children of light. So let's make manifest the things of darkness by the light. Understand who you are, who God has made you. If you're a child of light, you should be walking in the light. You should be putting on the armor of light. And where is light going to shine? If you put on an armor of light, it's not shining inward, it's shining outward, and you're going to be making manifest the things that are in front of you everywhere you go. It's going to shine out from you. So you were once identified with that darkness, that's not who you are. You were once a rank and file member of the adversary, walking in his army, walking in darkness, having no idea where you were going, having no idea what you were doing, having no idea what your purpose was, and now Paul tells you what your purpose is. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that you might walk in him. All right, so you've been identified with the light now. So now walk like it. What does the light do? It reproves darkness, and it makes manifest the wicked works of darkness. How are you going to reprove darkness if you don't have any light in you? Well, if you're going to put on the armor of light, you're going to have to get some light in you. That light is the revelation of God. You read it, you study it, you know it, you understand it, you put it in you. Because guess what? You can't buy light. You know, you can't go to the armor store and say, "I like that piece of armor, pay some money for it and put it on." The only way that you're going to... My wife is telling me I should stop. So thankful for her. The armor of light, the only way you're going to be able to put it on is if you have that revelation, the thing that makes it revealed, the revelation within you, working in you, and coming out from you. So the only way is getting in that book, and we'll pick up next week after our new identity. I may or may not have one more point on that. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the light that you've shined in our hearts, Lord. We thank you for what your Son did for us on the cross, that we can partake in, that you impute your righteousness to us, Lord, and Lord, the life that you've given us that we're so unworthy of. Thank you for that. Humble us, Lord, to make us see that, realize the gift that we've been given, and as people are celebrating Christmas, help us to help them see the greatest gift that's ever been given to man. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.